turn with me, if you would, this evening for a short time to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And we wish to take as our text this evening verse 12. And one of the same place answered and said, "But who is their father?" Wherefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul among the prophets?" Is Saul among the prophets? We're continuing on, really, to look at the early part of 1 Samuel. Now, very few ministers of the gospel in the ministry of, if you've a ministry of any length of time at all, will preach on certain characters of Scripture. Many have preached, for example, on Joseph, or even David, King David. But one of the saddest and most frightening characters of the Old Testament is, in fact, King Saul. It's a frightening experience. He starts off here with all the benefits, all the privileges. He starts off in many respects so well, being anointed king, being anointed by God, and yet he ends up at the Witch of Endor. Can you have a more solemn life? Can you have a more solemn warning than we have in the experience of Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament? As I say, in many respects, it's a frightening life that we are looking at here. When you come to the chapter that we're in this evening, we find Saul being anointed as king. You can imagine Saul getting up the next day. When I think it's F.B. Meyer that says, in the grey light of the morning, or the mist of the morning, when Saul gets up. Or even the end of the night before. But Samuel takes a vial of oil and he pours it upon the head of Saul. Saul is now the king of Israel. Only himself and Samuel know this. No one else is aware of this. But now Saul is anointed the king over Israel. Now, but before we go on to think about that, let's think about his anointing with the oil. As you're aware, priests and kings were anointed with oil. It was a sign of their entry into office. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the anointed one. We see how he was anointed at his baptism with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon him. He is the one that is the true anointed king. But here Saul is anointed with oil. And it's a sign of his being set apart to this particular office as king over Israel. Now, the oil itself was a particular oil. It wasn't any oil. They wouldn't use any oil at all. We are told a way back that the oil that was used for anointing the king and the high priest was to be particular. It was never to be imitated. It was never to, that there was never any other apothecary that was to make an oil like this oil. It was unique and it was only to be used for this purpose. How often, my friend, do we, and does the church, seek to imitate the work of the Holy Spirit? It seeks to bring in something that's a mere imitation of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit that will set a man apart. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit that by which God will build his church. It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit that a person can be born again and saved. It's not the work of man. And far too often, we think it is the work of man. And we set up things that will imitate the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's have nice music, that's soothing music that will get you into the way, into a spiritual way of things. Soft music, nice music that will make you emotional. Words that are soft words, that will be attractive words, attractive preaching that will hit the affections, but not the will. And then you come down and you make some kind of decision for Jesus. My friend, you cannot imitate the work of the Holy Spirit. The oil that was to be used in the anointing of the king and the anointing of the priest was to be unique. It was for no other purpose, and it couldn't be imitated. So here is Saul that is set apart, and he is anointed with the oil upon his head. And Samuel, we are told, kissed him. This was a sign that Samuel approved of him. Here was a king, and here was Samuel. And this king had the approval of Samuel. It's wonderful, isn't it, when a government, a queen as we have, royalty, will recognise the benefits of having the approval of God's people. That the royalty and those in authority would encourage the church, and that the church would put its own amen to all that the authority would do. My friend, we are far away from that today. The church cannot come and kiss the temporal authorities the way Samuel kissed Saul. It was showing that he was giving his approval to this man, Saul. And as Samuel anointed him, he anointed him over captain of the Lord's inheritance. We ought to always notice these words. This wasn't to be Samuel's kingdom. This wasn't a nation that was to belong to Samuel. This was God's inheritance. And continually down through the Old Testament, and even Samuel himself, he forgot that. And the scribes and the Pharisees forgot that. That the church does not belong to them. The church belongs to the Lord. And we forget that at our own peril. We must always remember that it's the Lord's. That it's the Lord's house. Jesus Christ had been made king over his own kingdom. Samuel was king over God's kingdom. But in many respects, he was just a sitting tenant. Because God's king would eventually come. And that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But Samuel was reminded here that it wasn't his nation. He was made the captain over the Lord's inheritance. Well, here is this day when Samuel anoints Saul. And then if you think of Saul at this point in time, you think of what it must be like to be Saul. How often have you thought to yourself, some of the things that the Lord would have you to do, that you may have to do certain things, you may have to speak to somebody, you may have to stand up for the unborn child, you may have to stand and simply speak a word in love against the immorality of the day. You may have to do many things that the Lord would give you to do. And sometimes when the Lord gives you these tasks, what you're really needing is an encouragement. Now here is Saul. Saul has been told that he is going to be the king over Israel. And he's only been told by Samuel. But he's been told by the Lord. What does Saul need at this point in time? Surely Saul needs the assurance that this is a word from the Lord. He needs a word of assurance that all will be well. Take, for example, John the Baptist in prison. John the Baptist is in prison. And what does he need as he's facing death? He needs the assurance that can come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sends, and he sends to his disciples, to the Lord, ask him, is he the one? Or are we to look for another? And Jesus sends him back and says, tell John that the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, and the dead are raised. In other words, tell him that these signs demonstrate that I am the Messiah. When these disciples came back, it must have been about a great encouragement to John the Baptist. Everything was well. Even though he was facing death, he was imprisoned, yet all was well. Now, that's true with Saul here. When Samuel sends Saul on his way, he tells Saul, there's three things that are going to happen as you make your way home. Before you get back home, three things are going to happen. When thou art departed from me today, there are three things that will come your way, and that will give you the assurance as you go on. What are the three things that the Lord says through Samuel to Saul? He says, thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the borders of Benjamin at Ziza. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? That's the first sign. They would make their way back, and now there are several things that we are told here. First of all, I want you to notice how particular Samuel is in giving the directions to this sign. This is not some kind of general sign. You know, a man stands up and says, I can read, I'm wonderful, I can read people's lives. And he's maybe got 300 people in front of him. And he says, now, there's someone in here that's got problems with their son. And all of a sudden a hand goes up. Oh, there you go, I know. But that's not what's happening here. Samuel is telling him exactly what will happen. Thou shalt find not one man, but there will be at least two men there. And they will be by Rachel's sepulchre. And they will say to thee, the asses are found. Now, that's particular. That's not some kind of general prophecy that's been given here to encourage some. You know, we can get people that will tell us, this is going to happen, that might happen, what happened. We need something more particular. When you come to the promises that are given to us in the Bible, how particular they are. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. I will return again. Christ will come. And when they see him, they will behold him. And every eye shall see him. Every tongue shall confess. And every knee shall bow. How particular the Bible is when it comes to telling us things that are going to happen. And here is the Lord telling Saul everything about his day. The Lord knew everything that was going to happen about the day and the days, the time that he would take to make his way home. The Lord knew it all. My friend, and that's true of every one of us. The Lord knows every single day we rise. He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He has an understanding of everything that will come your way. And so it was with Saul. He tells Saul. And he's very particular. Now notice it's when you come down to Rachel's sepulchre. What happened at Rachel's sepulchre? Well, when you go back in to Genesis chapter 35, you discover that Rachel died at the time when there was a promise of a king. There was a promise of a king given to Jacob. But Rachel died in the midst of childbirth. Now, was that going to bring God's promises to nothing? Not at all. She brought forth Benjamin. And Benjamin was the one from the very tribe from which Saul here comes. In other words, although he's not coming from the tribe of Judah, right next door to Judah is the tribe of Benjamin, on the borders of Benjamin, on the borders of Judah. So that Saul is being told here, there was a problem in history that God sorted out. You've lost these asses, but God sorted it out. God dealt with it. You see, Saul has been told here, you are being appointed king, and you will have many problems. You will have problems as a king that you need to sort out. But if you trust in the Lord can sort out these problems. You had a problem with the two asses. It's strange, you know, when you begin with the life of David, David begins with a life of a man that looks after sheep. He's God's king. He was Saul, man's king, and it begins with two donkeys, two asses. But here you find that even that problem is sorted out. God sorts it out, not Saul, not Samuel, God sorts it out. When he comes, there are two men that will tell you this, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, you'll find that this has happened. The asses which thou wentest to seek are found. God has dealt with that for you. So right at the beginning, when Saul is taking on this great task of becoming the king, the Lord is saying to him and giving him a sign, you trust in me, and you will have many problems, but trust in me, and I will sort them out. The second thing you then see is, and thou shalt go forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids and another carrying three loaves of bread and another carrying a bottle of wine. So here you find him coming to, it's at the plain of Tabor that he comes there and he finds men that are going to Bethel. And this time it's three men. So if you meet one man and he tells you anything at all, then what I'm telling you now is not going to come to pass. And if you meet two men going up to Bethel, what's been told here is untrue. You will not be the king. But you will know what God has said will come to pass because you will meet three men and they will be going up to God to Bethel. Now, when Samuel was on his way down to, when Saul was on his way down to meet Samuel, they didn't have any bread. But here is God on their way back. He says, I'll provide you bread. These three men will have kids for a sacrifice. They will have loaves of bread and they will be carrying a bottle of wine and they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. In other words, on the way down, they will simply come up to him and say, Saul, here's two loaves of bread. Now, what's that telling Saul? That's a sign that's telling Saul not only that God is able to sort out all the problems that ever he will have as a king, but it's telling him that he will provide everything he needs, the very bread of life. He's telling him that everything that he needs will be there. How many loaves of bread will he need to feed an army? As the king against the Philistines, he will need the power and the bread. And that will be supplied. And once again, the Lord is giving to Samuel a wonderful assurance that God will provide everything he needs. All he needs to do is to trust in the Lord. Trust in what God has said to him, and he will have all he needs. And the third thing is, and by the way, Bethel is the house of God. They will be going up to the house of God. But after that, they shall come to the hill of God, where is a garrison of the Philistines. And when thou art come thither, thou shalt meet a company of the prophets coming down. These are young men that were in the schools of the prophets. They would be coming down with a psaltery and the tabret and the pipe and the harp before them, and they will be prophesying. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, Saul. You see, that's the other thing that Saul needs. It's not just that he needs to be assured that God will that God will sort out his problems and has the power to do that, that God will give him all that he needs. He's saying here that the Spirit of the Lord is what he needs, and that he will have the Spirit of the Lord placed upon him. And that's exactly what happens. You find that Saul had another heart. He came back, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. God gave him my friend, no matter what we do, we need the Spirit of the Lord himself. But notice here that it wasn't that Saul had a new heart. Saul didn't have a new heart. Saul didn't have a new heart. Saul was given another heart, a heart that would enable him to rule the nation of Israel. And if the Lord, if he trusted in the Lord would give him a heart to rule Israel in the fear of God. It wasn't a new heart. Saul never had a new heart. Saul had the old heart. But the Lord gave him this. When we pray today that the Lord would give to Boris Johnson and to those in authority, those in Westminster, those in Holyrood, and to Her Majesty the Queen, we would even pray that they would have another heart, that the Lord would come upon our nation to give another heart to rule in the fear of God and to do that which is right before God. Now, having looked at the three signs that were given, he was given a wonderful sign that showed that God would deal with his problems, that God would provide his every need, and that the Holy Spirit gave him another heart, that he even spoke as one of the prophets. People that knew him beforehand were saying to him, is this Saul? You see, that's the work of the Spirit. Very often when someone has a new heart, the people that the Lord has blessed, people will ask, is this the same man? And it's as though Saul here is another man. It's as though he's a different man. Because before this, as we saw, when he came down and left his father's house, he wasn't against religion. He wasn't against God, but he wasn't a spiritual man. It was his servant that knew all about Samuel, even though they were living probably just 5 or 6 miles away from Samuel. It was the servant that pointed out to Saul that Samuel's, and Saul didn't seem to know that anything about Samuel, and that tells us that he was a worldly man, a man who perhaps was sympathetic to God and wouldn't speak against God. That's obvious, but he wasn't a spiritual man. He was a worldly man. But now it's as though he's speaking with the prophets, as though when the Holy Spirit has given him another heart, it's as though he's now speaking. The religion has taken him over. My friend, it's very sad. Because here is a man that has such blessings. And the Lord is saying to him, if you continue and you trust in me and be obedient to me, then all will be well. The trouble with Saul is that it wasn't well. Saul ultimately became one who thought that he could sort out his own problems, or a witch Endor could sort out his problems for him. He was someone that thought that he could provide for himself. He didn't need God or David or anybody. And he became someone that the Spirit was removed from him. And he spiraled further down. Now, let's look and ask ourselves today. Do we look for these signs? Should we today be looking for these signs? Well, no, we shouldn't. We should be reading Providence. We should be looking at the way the Lord is dealing with us. But my friend, look at what Paul says in his opening, the opening verse of Hebrews. That gives us a key as to what we are today. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the in time past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. When we are looking for assurance, Saul was looking for assurance, and he was given these signs for assurance. But when we're looking for assurance, to whom do we look? Well, the answer is, we look to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying in the opening verses of Hebrews. Look to Jesus Christ. When you look to Jesus Christ, you discover one there who was anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. Not anointed with the oil that was the outward sign, but anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. He was the one who is the true King. And when you come to think of it, first of all, the problems that you have. Saul had the problems with the looking for these animals. He never found them, and God gave him a sign. But my friend, where do you go when you have problems? Do you just look for a sign? Or do you first and foremost come to Jesus Christ? He is the one in whose hands all power in heaven and in earth has been granted. You are able to come to him as your great high priest. You are able to come to him and pour out your heart before him. He says, cast your burdens upon the Lord, for he careth for you. My friend, we don't necessarily look for signs, but we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken by his Son, and we come to him and we cast our burdens upon the Lord. We cast our burdens upon him. The second thing is, though, as well, you find that the second thing was that Samuel was given a sign that all his needs would be met. He would be given bread by these men. My friend, where do you go when you seek bread? Spiritual bread. Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall never hunger. He that drinketh shall never thirst. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one that enables us and feeds us and supplies our every need. My God shall supply all your need according to the riches which are by Christ Jesus. That's where you find all your need. You don't look for three men going down to some place. You don't go to some place and look for some sign. You come to Jesus Christ. And he is our Joseph who opens up the storehouses in the time of famine. He is the one who opens up the storehouses that God's people can come and can feed upon him. There is every single grace that you need for this life, and that grace is to be found in Jesus Christ. Notice that there were two men at Bethel who would tell him about the asses that were lost. There is one man that we come to who makes the hills plain, who sorts out the rocky ground. He is the one. He is the one who alone, there are three men that come with wine and a kid and bread. There is one man to whom we come, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him are found all that you need in this world. And when you are blessed by the Holy Spirit, my friend, to be blessed, not just to be given another heart, but to be given a new heart. That is a new heart that is renewed in the image of Christ, in the image of God. The Holy Spirit, when Saul had another heart, he was given a heart whereby he simply had the mind, he simply had the means by which to rule. And to rule, while he had the Spirit, he would rule because God enabled him and gave him the mind to rule. But once that Spirit was removed from him, very soon Saul falls away. He falls away into unbelief. He falls away into apostasy. But my friend, when the Lord blesses you with the Holy Spirit and doesn't give you another heart, but gives you a new heart, that heart is renewed in the image of Christ. And as it is an image in Christ, you will never fall away. You may stumble, you may backslide, but you will never fall away. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are mine, and he is yours. And that's a wonderful encouragement. So if we today are looking to be encouraged, we don't look necessarily for signs. We have to read Providence. We have to try and see how but that even Providence must be brought into subjection to the word of Christ. Even Providence itself must be brought into subjection to what Christ says in his word. And if we do that, then that is the only way we can read the signs of Providence, by bringing it into subjection. Is it in accordance with the will of the Lord Jesus Christ? So rather than looking today for these signs, you know, the way the prophets were spoken to in the Old Testament, Jesus, God, has now spoken by his Son, to whom we come for that glorious assurance. Well, it must have been for Saul as he left Samuel with the word of the Lord in his mind. Is it really true? Can these things really come to pass? He came down and he came to the place of Bethel. He came to the place of Rachel's sepulchre. And it came to pass. He came to the place, the plain of Tabor, which is Bethel. The first sign was a sign that took him back to Genesis 35, to the great promise that was given to Jacob and to Rachel. Rachel bringing forth Benjamin. Benjamin, the great tribe. And now Samuel is going to be a king out of Benjamin. The place which is Bethlehem. And there is where the Messiah would be born. And then he is anointed with the Holy Spirit. My friend, the Lord gives his people what it must have been like for Saul as he departed and made his way home to discover that God's word was true and God's word would be fulfilled. And that's an encouragement surely to us this evening, that God's purposes will come to pass. God's word is assured. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the goodness of thy grace and thy mercy to us. We pray that thou would bless to us each one the word of the Lord. May we read thy word and know that thy word is true. And even as Saul himself was to find out that all that the Lord said through Samuel would come to pass, even as it was said. What an assurance. And we thank thee today that we have the assurance that all that has been said regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, how he would be born in Bethlehem, how he would be born of a virgin, how he would go down into Egypt, how he would come up out of Egypt and into Nazareth. He would be called out of Nazareth, and how he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, how he would suffer and die and rise again. We thank thee for the assurance that is given, even as the Lord Jesus Christ met with the two on the road to Emmaus. What assurance he gave to them as they met with him, and their hearts burned within them as he spoke with them on the way. May it be that thou would give us that assurance, knowing that thy word is unbreakable, thy word is sure. May it be that we would see that thou art the God that is bringing all things to pass, and that nothing is brought to pass, but that thou hast foreordained and said that it would be so. Bless us now, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let us sing in Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and from verse 15. O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, the ever on shall go. In thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high. And we'll sing to the tune Newington from Psalm 89 from 15 to 18. The tune is Newington. O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. Intimations. The services on the Lord's Day are at 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. That's this Lord's Day, 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. We'll conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.